Our next reading, continuing the series of 12 challenges facing the church, is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's come before our loving Heavenly Father and ask his help. Our Lord God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the way your Spirit takes the words of the passage and applies them to our hearts by faith. Pray that you would again guide my words and guard them, and that you would help us to have ears to hear and hearts to receive and to be changed by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 1 Corinthians 13 is certainly one of the most beautifully worded chapters on love in the whole Bible, isn't it? That's why it's not only one of the most well-known passages in 1 Corinthians, but also one of the most popular readings at weddings all around the world. I imagine most of us have been to a wedding where 1 Corinthians 13 has been read, perhaps multiple weddings where it's been read. Though the more closely we look at what the Apostle Paul is writing about and saying, and the context into which he says it, we soon realise that the last thing that Paul was intending was for it to provide a fitting piece of prose for a romantic occasion. His word isn't so much a celebration of love as a sobering rebuke about the Corinthians' lack of love. It's also the Lord's challenge to the church, to us here in Australia, nearly 1,970 years later. And the challenge is about lovelessness, a lack of love in our hearts that shows itself in a lack of love in the things that we do, the things that we don't do, the things that we say, the things that we don't say, the things that we think, the things that we don't think about. And like many of these challenges, our default can be to think that being unloving is not an issue for me or for us. It's other people who are unloving. It's other churches who are unwelcoming. Not me, not us. But we need to let God's word expose the state of our hearts so that we can receive his grace, so that we can change to be more loving. For no matter how loving we in reality are, it's a pale shadow of how loving God is and how loving God intends us and wants us to be. One of the great purposes when we think about the Old Testament law is for it to function as a mirror and to show how sinful we are and how we need God's redeeming and transforming grace. That's what theologians call the first use of the law, the first use of the law, to function like a mirror, to show how far short we fall. On that note, I heard an old friend preach this passage where he substituted his own name in place of love from verse 4 to say, Mike is patient and kind. Mike does not envy or boast. Mike is not arrogant or rude. Mike is not irritable or resentful. Well, he lamented how often that's not what describes him. And like Mike, when I substitute my own name, it doesn't take long to realise how impatient, how unkind, how envious, how boastful, how arrogant, how rude, how irritable, how resentful I often am. In our struggle with sin, particularly the challenge of lovelessness, the word today shows us where we lack. Where we lack in the virtues that mark a loving person, and how settled also we can be in the vices that reveal an unloving person. Where we lack in the virtues that mark a loving person, and how settled in our hearts the vices can be that reveal an unloving person. Well, God doesn't do that. God doesn't shine the light and expose our hearts to condemn us. But by grace, so that we would repent and depend all the more on our perfectly loving Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, to know and grow in love. That's God's great purpose for us this morning in this passage. We pick it up from verse 1 where the Apostle Paul wrote, "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Last week we saw that the Corinthians were missing out. Some of them were missing out at the Lord's Supper due to the thoughtlessness of another group, the group who were the elites. Then in chapter 12, that we haven't seen yet, but I'll summarise, Paul begins to address yet another problem, selfishness and division that had come about in relation to spiritual gifts. Instead of using their God-given gifts to build one another up in unity, the Corinthians had used the issue of gifting as a catalyst for more boasting and division. They'd begun to esteem some who had certain gifts over others whose gifts they considered were of a lower kind of order. The error was that as they wrongly devalued the gift, they were also disregarding the person and the people with those particular gifts. And at its heart, we see here in 1 Corinthians 13, their error was lovelessness. They were love deficient. It spilled over to disregard, even hate. And so Paul announces the corrective in verse 31b, where he says, "I will show you still a more excellent way." And then he continues with a series of hypothetical first-person appeals. Five times in three verses, notice he says, if I, in relation to possessing key gifts, followed up by the nullification of the gift when love is absent. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries, if I have all faith to remove mountains, if I give away all and deliver up my body to be burned. Notice that the second aspect of each gift takes the gift to a maximum display of glory. A maximum display of glory. So we've got giving away all. The nth degree is body to be burned. I give up my body to the flames in martyrdom. Having faith, the high point is removing mountains, as the Lord Jesus spoke about in the Gospels. Having prophetic powers, notice, the nth degree is understanding all mysteries, being omniscient. being like God, and then tongues of men initially, tongues of angels. Well, tongues were a particular manifestation at the center of their boasting, and Paul spends most of chapter 14 correcting its misuse and its abuse. So we aren't to understand the gift of angelic language as something that the Spirit had given to the Corinthians, particularly when we see that pattern of the maximum display of glory, giving away all, martyrdom, having faith to remove mountains, prophetic powers, omniscience, tongues of men, tongues of angels. It's simply Paul's way of expressing the hypothetical height of that particular gift. And so he can make the point that no matter how incredible or dazzling the gift, if I'm without love, verse 1, I'm hollow, a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, I'm nothing. Verse 3, I gain nothing. The love word that Paul uses throughout this chapter is agape. In the original, agape. It's the unconditional, other person-centered love, sometimes translated as charity. It's the love of God the Father showed in sending Jesus, John 3:16. God so loved the world. That's the agape love. And the point of Paul's opening about this love is to stress its priority. Its priority in life. We see him stressing the priority before he gives a portrait and then shows the permanence. And so we've got the priority here that he is stressing. Now, theoretically, of course, we would agree. We all agree that love is great, is the greatest even. But practically, our own priorities can sometimes tell a different story. We think about what the world loves. Think about celebrities. Why do they gain such a following of adoring fans? It's not primarily because the world values a loving character. That's often got very little, if anything, to do with why people love and adore various celebrities. It's because the celebrity has something that stands out. Maybe it's the way they look, the way they sing, the way they make us laugh. Maybe it's they're super intelligent, they're geniuses who can put their finger and discern all kinds of things. What do churches in many places around the world think carries ultimate value? But like the world, people that stand out, gifted leadership, gifted membership, the preacher who can entertain, the leader who draws a crowd, membership that's attractive. If we're honest, like the Corinthians, at times we too can have a tendency to value giftedness and attractiveness over loving character. We've been more influenced by the world than we might want to acknowledge and less impacted by the love of Christ than we like to think. Think about the common question we might ask of a stranger. What do you do? Or something we might ask a family member or a friend. What have you been doing? Well, of course, they're good questions to ask. Though they're not good questions to ask, if our motive is to determine how much more time they're worth, can fall into that pattern all too often. When we find out that someone has a high-paying job or is a celebrity in some part of their context, perhaps we feel drawn to talk to them more, to pay them more attention. When we find out that they're perhaps not someone that stands out much from the crowd, do we treat them with equal love, with equal grace? there is a more excellent way. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Here we see the Apostle Paul give a portrait or a picture of love by telling us what it is and what it isn't. And the striking thing in these verses is that each of the virtues that Paul commends in verse 4 and each of the vices that Paul negates in verses 4 and 5 are actually verbs. They're words of action. And that tells us immediately that love is not abstract. Love is not an idea or a feeling. It's a multifaceted action. And the sense, firstly, is that love is forbearing. Love is forbearing. It's actively patient. It's also active in showing kindness. Paul's intent, as the Corinthians would have received this portrait of love, would have been for them to reflect on their own lovelessness, seen in their impatience and their unkindness, at least towards those they considered were less important, those with lesser gifts, those who were the have-nots at the Lord's Supper. Love isn't envious, boastful, or arrogant. That's that same word again, puffed up. It's not rude. Now, the Corinthians wouldn't have been able to hear this description, this portrait, without recalling their own puffed up and self-inflated views in the context of division. Their love for the cleverness of the orators of the culture and the proud imposters that we saw in the early chapters. And the last word, translated rude, conveys anything that might be a source of shame. We think about 1 Corinthians 5. The Corinthians would have reflected on their own sin in this regard, condoning the sexually immoral man, excusing the rudeness, even being proud about it in some way. Such toleration was anything but loving when that man's salvation and the purity of the church was at stake. Verse 5, we see Paul says that love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. The backdrop for the Corinthians here was their resentment leading to lawsuits in chapter 6. Though their irritation had gone to an awful extreme, the same elements of lovelessness that were at work in the Corinthian church remain a challenge for us today. As for that first use of the Old Testament moral law, in all of these cases, we can't help but reflect on our own lack of love that shows itself in the following all too common triad of vice. How many of us feel the need to win a dispute, an argument, sometimes at all costs, often because we are easily provoked or irritated? We call it having a short fuse. Sometimes that happens because we're holding on to some past wrong, not realizing, like a volcano, that there will come a time where we will erupt. At times we can even take pride in our own lack of love. We might say things like, I can forgive, but I won't forget. Or we try to excuse ourselves by saying, I've got a right to be irritated. It's their fault. Or we're proud sometimes in our determination to win an argument, having the last word. Love doesn't store up another's evil to remind them at a later point of how deficient they are. Nor is it irritable or self-seeking. Notice from verse 6, rather than rejoicing at the wrong, it rejoices in what's true. Paul says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Paul is saying that love delights in the truth even while it bears. And that word there has both a dual meaning of absorbing damage like a shelter or a roof, and supporting a weight like a load-bearing structural beam. It believes not what is untrue, it believes what is true. It hopes and endures all things. It's a portrait of perfect love. It's the God-given rebuke to all of us who assume we're more loving than we perhaps are. While there is, of course, genuine love at work among us, and it's such a joy and an encouragement to see love operating in this community, the love that one has for another, the regard that you have for each other, the Christ-likeness and the glory that's at work, we must continue to come back to the absolute priority of love and not rest, so to speak, in our laurels. We must also feel the rebuke when we hear Paul's portrait. To think about the times where we lack, to think about the times where we indulge, and to know the enduring power of love to drive us to recenter our lives on Christ. Verse 8, love never ends. We begin with the permanence of love after seeing the portrait. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Here we see Paul stressing the permanence of love alongside three gifts: the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and the gift of knowledge. We understand these three gifts broadly as having a function of revelation. In contrast to love, at least knowledge and tongues were gifts that were being exercised without love in the Corinthian context. Remember chapter 8, the Apostle Paul said that knowledge puffs up. There it was obvious that the way that some were sinning against others was a sin against those with a weak conscience. They weren't being loving in their application of knowledge. Now when Paul says knowledge is passing away, he doesn't mean knowing God and all the glorious things that we will know in eternity. Obviously not, as in verse 12, Paul says about that time, that future time, the time of glory, then I shall know fully. So it's not knowing and knowledge that will pass away, but it's this gift of knowledge that was on view in the Corinthian church. And Paul deals with tongues and prophecy at length in the next chapter. We see there in chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, that Paul indicates the gift of tongues is the same gift that the believers at Pentecost had received, the same kind of gift, that supernatural ability to communicate the gospel in a foreign language. Prophecy, we see in chapter 14, is also a revelation from God applied to one or more people for a wider encouragement than the gift of a foreign tongue that the hearer couldn't understand. There's a sense where prophecy continues, though not in the same kind of way as it did continue. Today we might experience at times a word that we hear perhaps during a sermon, or a particular word that someone speaks to us from the Lord to encourage us. And it's as if the Lord it's the Lord putting his actual finger on something in our lives at that particular time. You may feel like the Lord is speaking directly to you. Of course, the Lord speaks directly to us through his word. But at times, the Lord communicates something by way of prophecy when he puts his finger on a particular area of our lives to encourage us. But back then, prophecy particularly had a future element to it, as we see with the Old Testament prophets. Luke, the gospel writer and the writer of Acts, also tells us about the New Testament prophets from Jerusalem in Acts 11 and 21, one of whom was Agabus, who foretold a famine and also predicted that Paul would be bound. But these gifts, unlike love, will pass away, Paul says. When will they pass away? Is a question, a secondary question that comes out of this passage. Well, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. There we see those two verses at the beginning of Hebrews draw a contrast between the revelation of old and the revelation completed by the Son. Now, in that contrast, we understand that the supernatural manifestations of words of knowledge, that gift that we see in the Corinthian church, supernatural words of knowledge, tongues, as we see at Pentecost, and prophecy in the sense of a direct supernatural and authoritative revelation from God were passing away. They were passing away with the apostolic age, once the canon of Scripture had been completed. And Paul's analogy of himself as a child becoming like a man is to make the point that what we experience as children is partial and it's incomplete. But our future, where we will reach final maturity in Christ, will be where we are whole, where we will be perfected, completed. And that's the great goal that will be coming for each of us in Christ, the goal of our glory, where there will be no shortage of love. Verse 13, so now faith, hope and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Well, unlike those supernatural revelatory gifts, faith, hope and love have a permanence to them in this life. But in glory, even faith and hope will be fulfilled. When we're before our Lord, faith will become sight and hope will be realized. In that sense, love is the greatest because it will endure forever. Substitute any name in this chapter in place of love, and what are we to conclude? We're not nearly as loving as we often assume we are. Substitute Jesus Christ in the place of love, and what do we have? Love personified, love embodied, love perfected in God, the man, the eternal Son. Faith in him gives us hope that we can be the loving people he gave his life for us to be. As I read through this, I realize I'm not that loving. I'm not a fraction as loving as I often think I am. But the great news is, because Christ is, I can be, increasingly so. In many ways, we all lack love. But because Christ is love, we all can be more loving until that great day where we will be perfectly loving, because he will have perfected us on that day. North America's greatest theologian, known as Jonathan Edwards, wrote an exposition on part of 1 Corinthians 13 back in the 18th century. It was known as Heaven, a World of Love. And here's what he had to say about heaven. There in heaven, this fountain of love, this eternal three in one, is set open without any obstacle to hinder access to it. There this glorious God is manifested and shines forth in full glory, in beams of love. There the fountain overflows in streams and rivers of love and delight, enough for all to drink at and to swim in, yea, so as to overflow the world, as it were, with a deluge of love. We love because he first loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Let's pray. Our Lord, as we hear the words of this chapter, we realize how lacking we are in love. How often we do the opposite of what love is. Our Lord, we pray your forgiveness. We thank you for exposing our own lovelessness. We thank you that we are full of hope when we think about our Lord Jesus Christ, that because he is love, by faith in him, we can be more loving too, until that great and glorious day where we will be perfectly loving. And so we ask that you would help us to strive day by day, to trust him with greater devotion, that you would be pleased to grow an increasingly loving character in each of us, we pray in Jesus' name.